on overcoming discouragement, right out of the story of the man who led a rebuilding effort to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. He encountered obstacles that would have prevented his mission. He believed God called him to go to this task, to raise the money, to raise the manpower. And then when he got there, he had all kinds of obstacles, obstacles from without, which were opposition from the outside. But the biggest opposition that he ran into on the inside was this thing we call discouragement. And we all face that at times. We all deal with it. Martina, the tennis star, said this: "There are winners and there are losers, and if you choose to be one of the former, the journey through life can be a little bit lonely. When you're a winner, you have to set the standard for excellence wherever you go. You have to battle against fatigue, the intimidation, the human tendency to just want to take things a little easier. You have to be able to come up with time and time again one consistent performance after another. It's grueling, and I don't know many people willing to make the effort." So I have several things I'd like to talk to you about under the theme of discouragement, but I want to preface these remarks by letting you know the purpose for my message is to encourage you. I want you to receive some encouragement, to not be a quitter. I want you to understand that today, right now, you're writing the script for tomorrow. And tomorrow you're writing the script for the next day. Today we're writing the script for next week and next month by the thoughts you think and the actions you take and the choices you make. When you fall into a pattern of discouragement, the pattern is self-perpetuating and it continues. Discouragement perpetuates discouragement. So why we get discouraged? Let's look at Nehemiah and let him answer that. There are several reasons. In the fourth chapter, verse number 10, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out.'" Physical fatigue causes emotional fatigue. And when we are tired, when we are exhausted, what follows is discouragement. It's a natural reoccurring event. And in this process of building this wall, which involved a lot of manpower, a lot of work, the strength of the laborers gave out. And this is one of the reasons why they got tired. As many of us go through life, we wind up feeling that we are tired and we're overworked. Actually, tired people are the ones who are making the world work. I recently found out something that I want to read to you. This is irrefutable statistics here, and you may it may shed some light on why tired people are so important and essential. There aren't as many people actually working as you may thought, at least not according to a recent survey. The population in this country is 288 million. And 78 million are over 60 years of age, which leaves 210 million to do the work. People under 20 years of age total 110 million. That leaves 100 million people to do the work. 10 million are disabled. That leaves 90 million to do the work. 23 million are on welfare or assistance. That leaves 67 million to do the work. There are 40 million who are unemployed by the who are employed by the federal government, and that leaves 27 million to do the work. There are 7 million in the armed forces, which leaves 20 million to do the work. Deduct 17 million for state and city offices, and that leaves 3 million to do the work. There are 1 million in hospitals, insane asylums, and so on. That leaves 2 million to do the work. Now, it may interest you to know that there are 1,298,000 people in jail. So that leaves just 2 people to carry the load. That's you and me, and brother, I'm getting tired of doing everything myself. Maybe you felt like that. But under this exhaustion or fatigue topic that I'm discussing, I want to introduce two words. We're familiar with both of them, but I'd like to distinguish between the two. The first one is loneliness, and the second one is aloneness. Loneliness is very unhealthy. Aloneness is very healthy. One is good, one is bad. One is not helpful, one is helpful. I refer to Richard Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline, and he gives a definition for the two words. Loneliness is inner emptiness. It's a good description of loneliness. In other words, it is a preoccupation with poor me, feeling sorry for myself. It's when you focus on your own problems and your own need. That's loneliness. So here is a look at aloneness. Aloneness is inner fulfillment. Aloneness is when I say, now I am alone with Jesus. I can recover. I can repair. I can regroup. Aloneness is a choice we sometimes make when we need to spend time alone with God. There are times when we sense this loneliness, and at that moment, before us is a choice to either embrace the loneliness or reject the loneliness and embrace aloneness. It happens to all of us because of fatigue and this inner emptiness that happens. Right here, it happens, and you sense this loneliness that comes upon you. I want to encourage you to reject loneliness. As soon as you start feeling sorry for yourself, as soon as you start having a pity party, take that loneliness and turn it into an alone time with God. And just talk to God. Tell him, I feel exhausted, I feel overwhelmed, and I need to have some time with you. Go outside. Be alone. Look at the beautiful creation in front of you. Turn on some music. Read a book. Take a walk. But have some alone time with God. And you don't need loneliness with yourself. Loneliness with yourself will do nothing except take you into a pit deeper and deeper and deeper. The next thing that happens when we get discouraged is that our vision gets blurred. Around here in the wintertime, you have to, with all the salt and all the stuff that other cars throw up in your window, you got to have a way of cleaning your windows or you won't be able to drive with any vision or clarity at all. And around the church here, we have some birds that do a pretty good job of blocking our vision. It doesn't matter where you park your car. I believe there are birds up there that have picked out my car as their favorite target. And the windshield is the place. So I have to constantly be cleaning my windshield, find a way to make sure I can see clearly out of that window. Our vision gets blurred when we are tired. One Peanuts cartoon has Marcy calling Charlie Brown on the phone, where he said, how was your first day at school? And she said, it was terrible. In fact, she said, I went to the principal's office and it's all your fault, Charlie Brown. So Charlie Brown says, I'm sorry. I don't even go to your school. Why is it my fault? She says, it's your fault because you're my friend and you're supposed to have a better influence on me. So this message this morning is really going to be a message about taking responsibility for your choices, for your state of mind, for your actions. Stop blaming other people and start taking responsibility for your life, wherever it is. And if you're discouraged, you can turn the discouragement around by your choices. When we get discouraged and we have this blurred vision, it blurs the facts. We don't actually see the facts, because that's how we actually really determine facts from fiction, what is real and what isn't. Look at verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Now, was that really true? Well, it seemed like it, but it really wasn't true. They would be able to rebuild the wall. Now, there was a lot of rubble, but it seemed like the rubble had grown. It seemed like the mountain had gotten bigger. And there, with the fatigue and with the exhaustion and with the loneliness and the discouragement, it seemed now completely impossible. That wasn't true. There was a blurring of the facts. The rubble looked like it had become an insurmountable. It was actually an exaggeration. It's amazing what happens when people get discouraged, because they actually get negative and they want to blame their discouragement or their problems on someone else. It's so easy to automatically take this route, to make excuses or to blame other people. I remember one time when my kids were little, I had them in the car. They'd been with me. I used to take them with me all the time. I had a couple of them with me, and we got in the car. And as soon as we started driving down the road, I knew somebody had stepped in some dog poop somewhere. So I pulled over. I said, "All right, everybody out. Let me see your feet." So I start checking their feet, looking at them. And their feet were just clean as a whistle. And so one of them says, "Daddy, let us see your feet." So I felt pretty awkward at that moment, but so I pulled my feet up and I had it. I was the one. It never even occurred to me to check my feet. I immediately thought it has to be one of them. It is our tendency to actually blame others. We have this blurred vision. We lose track of the facts, of the ability to actually think rationally. And we lose confidence. Notice in the verse that I read to you, we cannot build the wall. You can see the confidence just crumbling. When people get discouraged, they have a way of seeing things so negatively. And negative words and negative thoughts are so powerful. They actually influence the people around you. And they influence, as I said, you're writing your script for the next day. You're writing the script of how you're going to talk. Here are seven things that happen when people get negative. They become mind readers. They actually are so negative, they will actually say things like, "He thinks I'm a loser," or "She thinks." They actually have the ability to know what other people are thinking. We don't know what other people are thinking. But negative thinking makes us believe that we can read other people's minds. The second thing is they become fortune tellers, and they will predict their future always negatively. "It's going to turn out bad," or "She thinks I'm a loser," or "He thinks I'm a loser." They are catastrophize in that they will predict what's going to happen. And it is, of course, it's going to be a failure. They label people. They label themselves. They blame. This is the biggest thing they do. They blame other people, other situations, instead of taking responsibility. They make unfair comparisons of themselves with other people. And lastly, they constantly focus on regret. Instead of looking at what can be done right now, today is the first day of the rest of my life. Yesterday was yesterday, but today is today, and this is what I can do today, and this is what I can do to affect tomorrow. They constantly focus on their failures with regret of what they don't have, or what could have been, or what should have been. All this leads us to becoming fearful, to have a fearful attitude. When Paul wrote Timothy, he told Timothy, who was very timid, that God hadn't given him that spirit of timidity, that fearfulness, but he had given him a sound mind, to have self-control. Notice what it says in verse 11 of chapter 4. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Here's that exponential power of negative talk. 10 times over. When you're fearful, you don't think right and you don't act right. But it's God who can take away the fearfulness. You know what courage actually is? Courage is not an absence of fear. Courage is an absence of self. It is a way of overcoming our fear. Here are some areas that I can change in my own life. Here are things you can change in your own life. And they come from verse 13. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. So they're working on the wall, but while one is working, there's one standing there by him with a weapon. So if there is an attack, they're going to be prepared to defend the wall while the construction continues on. This is an offensive strategy of defending the wall and continuing forward and not being overcome by all of this negative talk that they're going to be attacked and they won't be able to handle the attack. So you ask yourself, what are the areas that I can change in my life? What are the simple areas that I can change in my that I can change? I can change my attitude from self-pity. I can choose not to fall into that pit of self-pity. That's a choice. Nobody gave me that long, wallowing self-pity, ever how long I spend there. I chose it. I can stop making excuses for my behavior and my attitude. I can change the way I think. I can change the way I treat people. Now, that's a good one. I can quit being a snob. I can quit being rude. And I can treat people with respect and kindness. I can do that. That's my responsibility. I can't make an excuse on, well, it's just the way I've always been. It's my parents' fault. It's the way no excuse is accepted. It's my responsibility. Regardless of what kind of home you were raised in, what happened to you, they dropped you on your head when they were carrying you home from the hospital. It doesn't matter. This is where you are in life. It's time to take responsibility for your actions in your life at this moment in your life. I can get my body off the couch of apathy and get into the arena where the rubber meets the road, and I can make choices that affect my life. Now, Nehemiah says, you really want to do these things that I have described, you're going to need help. You can't do this by yourself. You're going to need to look to God. You're going to need to look to God. This is what I believe. We all need to make changes, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our personal life, whether it's in our relationships with our children, our parents, our spouses, our siblings, our neighbors. You need help. You need help from God. I need help from God to be able to do that. So I love what he says in verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember this fearfulness that overwhelms us? And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. What's the antidote for fear? Remember the Lord. Look to the Lord. You are inadequate. You are insufficient, but he's not. You don't have enough resources, but he does. You may be afraid, but he'll take the fear away from you when you look to the Lord. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's the only good place to use that word. There are no awesome tacos or high heels or cars. I hate it when I go into a grocery store and buy a 50 cents worth of stuff and they say, awesome. There's only one awesome candy bar, I'm saying. That's an awesome candy bar, or it's an awesome taco. There's just one awesome person. It's God. He's awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When you take your eyes off of yourself and your situation, and you put them on God, He helps you. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. It's about being willing to put your eyes on the Lord and ask for help and expect to receive the help from Him. There are things that only God can do. There are things we can do, but there are things that only God can do. And here are some of the things that only God can do. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each one to his own work. God had frustrated the plans of the enemies. So here are some of the things that only God can do. The healing you need, only God can do that. Even if He uses medicine or doctors, it's God. The marriage that has to improve, only God can do that. He can help you do your part. The relationship with that son or daughter, that financial need that faces you, that crisis in your family, there's some things that only God can do. But you do your part, and God does the part you can't do. But it's these tough times that give us an opportunity to grow our faith and grow our character. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Now, when you actually take on a project like Nehemiah did, he lived 600 miles away from Jerusalem in the city of Susa, and he had a position in the kingdom there, and he had asked for permission to travel. And the king had graciously consented and had given him all of the financial resources and everything that he had needed to go and build this wall. And this took several years as Nehemiah took a leave of absence. But he encountered such opposition. But the walls were eventually built. But he never would have built the walls if he hadn't have overcome the opposition. Now, in the city of Corrientes, we had selected a site to have a campaign, Corrientes, Argentina, for a campaign. And this site that I had purchased, it was just full of rubble. So this is something very similar to what Nehemiah, I can identify with rubble. It had hundreds of tons of rubble. On one occasion, I had hired these trucks and a big front-end loader to scoop up these bricks, just rubble. It had been a dump where they dumped in here. People had dumped all their stuff for years. And so we bought it. We had to clear it out. So we had this big loader working, and there was several of us in there. I was in there. And out of this big pile of rubble one day, this big giant rat just attacked. He flew out of the air, and he flew right at me. But fortunately, I had my shovel in my hand, so I just batted him like a baseball. And I overcame the rat. But we never would have, we'd been living with that rat because we had been working around there up to that time for months. So that rat and several rats had been right there very close to us. And they were very comfortable because they were down underneath. We had no idea they were there. Not until we disturbed their habitat did they feel like they were bold enough to attack us and come at us. So by clearing out the rubble, we cleared out the rats. When there was opposition that actually came to us because they started telling us that you're never going to be able to have a crusade here because there are gangs that are around here. And I could start to feel this fear of, well, what if we get this already and these gangs, they steal, they disrupt from us. And what Nehemiah suggested here became the strategy for us. Nehemiah suggested that whenever you're fearful You make God the place you go in your fear or your rally point. Look how he described it in verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Isn't that neat? So if there's going to be an attack, I'm going to have a trumpeter. He's going to walk with me everywhere. And if we get word that we're being attacked, he's going to sound the trumpet. And wherever you run toward the trumpet, and we are going to make a circle, and we are going to fight and defend each other. The trumpet will be your rallying point. And he says, our God will fight for us. Notice the exclamation point after us. That's emphatic. God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. Man, that's a full work day. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor the men nor the guards with me took off their clothes. Each had his weapon even when he went for water. I don't know what your problem is today, whatever you're facing, whatever the challenge, I know you're all facing something in your life. Life is just that way. But whenever you feel an attack coming against you, rally to God. God is your rally point. Run to him, and God will fight for you. What Nehemiah said to the people in Jerusalem is true today. It hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Maybe you've changed a lot. Maybe I've changed a lot, but God hasn't changed. He's the same God who told Abraham, look up and try to count the stars, Abraham, and if you can count them, then you know how many children I'm going to give you. He's the same God. He's ageless. He never changes. He's the God who's going to fight for you. Well, after we had cleared out all of this and we were ready to start this campaign, I started thinking about all of these stories I've been told about this gang. And they said they're just 12, 13, 14-year-olds, and they'll just steal you blind. You'll never be able to do anything. They do havoc. They just come from the slums. It's not going to work. You can't. You've bought property in a place that's never going to be able to work. This really started working on my mind. But I went back to this point. God, you opened this door up. I didn't know about this little gang. I didn't know about this. Maybe I would have considered it, but we're here now. We've cleared out all the rats, we've cleared out all the rubble, and we're going to move forward. One particular day, I've been praying about this, and I had my family praying about it, and one particular day, I was out there on the site, and I looked up on the site. This building was a tall building with a roof over it like this. That's all it was. It was a piece of property with a roof over it, and the walls came up about 8 feet high, and there was another 14 feet or so above that was open. And one day I was inside there with some Argentines, and they said, look, we looked over there and you could see a bunch of eyes, probably about 20 sets of eyes and little tops of heads over there on the wall. And they said, that's its gang they've been talking about, all these little boys that do all the stealing and pestering. So I think the Lord gave me this idea right there on the spot. So I started a conversation for those guys. You couldn't even see their faces because they weren't coming out. And I started this conversation. I was talking to the person. I said, you know, what we really need is some hard-working boys. I mean, guys that would really work hard, that, you know, that could run wheelbarrows and shovels and rakes. And we could pay these guys. You know, I mean, we wouldn't pay them with money, but we could pay them with Cokes and cookies. And so I just kept talking, and then you could see their heads coming up. Pretty soon they were all sitting on the wall, and I just kept talking, and I said, but I don't know where we could find anybody like this. I kept talking and talking. Pretty soon they're down from the wall, they're moving up forward, and I said, I could just see if we had about 15 of these guys, boy, we could just do something with this place. But we don't know anybody like that. By that time, somebody's tapping my shoulder, saying, sir, we could do that kind of work for you. I said, I don't know. Can you guys handle wheelbarrows? Yes. So I got this box. I was sitting there. I took this box, and I wrote the contract up on this box right there, and I signed my name, and they all signed their names, all 15 of them. And they had goofy names, like one of them's named Fideo, which means noodle. And nobody signed their real name. I, to this day, didn't know what their real names were. They all had nicknames, and they all signed their nickname down there on this cardboard box. So we had this storage room, and I put all the wheelbarrows, the shovels, the rakes, and I gave this Fideo, I gave him the key. So I said, you got to be here, 8 o'clock. I figure they're going to steal me. This was going to be the test. So I gave him the key, and I said, you got to be here 8 o'clock tomorrow. You got to have all the guys, and you're going to work. So the Argentine said, well, you just gave away all that material. You just threw it away. I said, well, I guess we'll see tomorrow. So I went home that night. I was thinking, are they going to steal all that stuff? Am I going to go there tomorrow, open it up? Is it all going to be gone? So I went back the next morning, and there they were. All out there where I told them what to do. They were already working, had the wheelbarrows going, had the shovels, had the rakes. So I got the Cokes and the cookies and started payment. And those guys worked the whole time, never stole from us. And eventually we won them to the Lord and their families to the Lord. It's amazing once you get rid of your fear, and the Lord actually opens up your eyes and your mind, and you see past the rubble what can actually be accomplished in your life. You can't see for the rubble. And God says, I can do it. But you have to remember God, that He'll fight for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray right now for every person in this room that's facing discouragement, that they will turn their thoughts away from their loneliness, their discouragement, their fatigue, their exhaustion, their failures, their sense of regret, and look to the living God who can do anything, who will come when He's called upon, who will respond and who will fight for them, who will give them victory, who will help them finish the task that He's called them to do. And today, Lord, there are those who are listening to me who have been so discouraged, so overwhelmed, who've been fighting loneliness. And God is saying, I want to come into you in a time of aloneness. I want to minister to you. I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you. But you got to remember God. And once you've been with Him in that alone time, you'll want to fight. You'll have renewed passion, renewed desire, renewed creativity. And you'll want to fight for your family. You want to fight for to do the passion and the job that God has given you to do. I'm going to ask you right now to turn that discouragement over to the Lord. Lord, here is my discouraged heart. Ask you to help me to stop making excuses today. Stop blaming other people. I want to take responsibility for my life right now. There are things, Lord, I want to turn around in my own life. I want to start with the way I talk and the way I think and the way I behave. I want to start treating people right. I want to represent you well, Lord. I haven't been doing a very good job, but I really want to turn this around. So I ask you to help me. You see the challenges before me, and I'm asking for your help. That I'll take one day at a time and be obedient to you. And that I'll see the accomplishment of what you want done in my heart, my life, and my family, and my ministry. If you're here today and you haven't turned your heart over to the Lord, I encourage you to do it. just humble yourself. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you're in need of God. Receive His forgiveness. Allow Him to wash away your sins, embrace you, and minister to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now. Because whatever He says to you, if you hear Him and obey Him, is going to make all the difference in the world in your life. In Your name, Lord, we give You the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord today.